We're continuing our series on learning to pray from Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher on prayer that there ever was. Last week, as we had our first sermon in the series, we saw that prayer is coming into the presence of the living God. Prayer is the highest privilege of the human being, to come into the presence of the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us more than any other being in existence. And so we want to learn how to engage in this highest privilege. We want to learn how to come to God in prayer day by day and moment by moment. And so with that, would our scripture reader now come forward and read for us from Matthew chapter 6.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Well, last week, as we looked at the subject of prayer, we saw that Jesus commands us to come into God's presence in prayer simply for the sake of God himself. We're not to come into God's presence to try and impress other people with our godliness or try and just get what we want. Rather, when we come into God's presence, we come because we love him, because we want to be with him, because we want God alone. And this week, what we want to look at is these very first words in the prayer that's come to be called the Lord's Prayer, the example prayer, the model prayer that Jesus used to teach others to pray. Those first words of the prayer we see in Matthew 6, verse 9, when Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And so right now we want to see the significance of those words, our Father in heaven. Why do those words matter for praying rightly? What are we to understand from those words, from speaking to God as the Father in heaven, that makes any kind of difference for our lives or makes any kind of difference for how we approach the Lord in prayer? Well, as we consider these words, let's first just consider what a father is. What a father is. Now, I know that in this congregation, we have some people that probably had amazing fathers that you're still thankful to God for them. Others here probably had terrible fathers that you wish you never knew them. But regardless of whether you had an excellent father or a poor father, I think we all understand what a beautiful thing a good father can be. In fact, I want to define what a good father is, what a true father is, by just two criteria that I think make it as simple as possible. I think if we are to understand what a true father is, what a good father is, it's firstly someone who is always above you, meaning they're in authority. They're above you in the sense that they know more than you. They have more life experience than you. They're wiser than you. They're someone that you can learn from. So a father is someone who is always above you. And yet a father is also someone who always loves you. A father is someone who will never kick you out. A father is never someone who rejects you. A father is someone who is always above you, always has that wisdom, that knowledge that we also desperately need. And yet a father is also someone who always loves you, who you can always run to, right? Even when you've messed up, even when you know you haven't taken your father's advice, you haven't done what your father said you should do, you know that you can still run to him because he's your father and he loves you. And so these two basic characteristics define what a true father is. Always above you and always loves you. And I think we also all understand that we all desperately need someone like this in our lives, do we not? We all desperately need someone who knows more than we do, right? Who we can turn to for wisdom, who we can turn to for help. None of us knows what to do in every one of life's situations. We all find that in any number of times, we're clueless as to what we should do. And so for those times, we need a father. We need someone who can give us wisdom, give us guidance, who can tell us what to do. And yet we also know that we need someone that we can turn to at all times. It's this crazy mix that really only a father can give of accountability on the one hand, right? A father doesn't just let you off the hook when you do the wrong thing. A father tells you you've done the wrong thing, so you're accountable to your father. But again, even though you're accountable to him, he nevertheless loves you, and you know that he loves you. And so you have this beautiful relationship with a father where he is the authority figure. He's one whom you kind of fear on the one hand. You don't want to disappoint him. And yet on the other hand, you know his embrace and you know his love. And so Jesus, in this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, when he's teaching us to pray, he teaches us to address God as Father, to call on God as Father. Why would it be so significant for prayer? Why would it be so significant to our lives to call God our Father, to call him the Father who is in heaven? Well, it's because whether we relate to God as Father or not changes everything about how we pray, changes everything about how we live our lives day to day. In fact, in this passage, Jesus gives us a very clear contrast to going to God as Father. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus begins this instruction by saying, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." You see, here's the contrast to going to God as Father. You think that you need to use many words. You need to heap up phrases if this God who is in heaven is going to hear you. In a fascinating way, it's not those who are irreligious who pray wrongly or who Jesus scolds here. It's those who are so religious that in their prayers, they just keep praying and praying. They just heap up word after word after word, thinking that the more they pray, the more words they use, the more likely they are to get through to God, right? The more likely it is that God will hear them. It's those that, as the ESV puts it, those who are Gentiles, those who don't truly know God, and yet nevertheless pray to God, but they pray to God with many words. And because they use these many words, Jesus says that these are empty phrases. They're devoid of real meaning. They're just spoken to be spoken because you think that in order for God to hear you, you somehow need to build up your credit, right? You somehow need to earn his ear, earn his attention. And how do you do that? Well, you use flowery language, right? You use just the words that God wants to hear. And when you use enough words, when you please God enough by your beautiful speech, well, now God will listen to you. You see, this is not looking to God as Father whatsoever. This is looking to God as if you had some kind of business relationship with God, right? When you go to work for someone, that's when you know that you need to impress them, right? You need to impress your boss. You need to do your job, perform the way that you're supposed to perform so that at the end of the week, at the end of the month, you get your paycheck, right? The boss gives you what you earned, what you deserve. And this is exactly how Jesus is scolding these religious leaders, scolding Pharisees for praying to God wrongly. They don't look to God as Father. They don't look to God as kind of a family relationship, one who counts them as their children, but they look to God as an employer. If I earn enough credit, if I do enough right things, well, then I get my paycheck, right? If I say all the words in just the right way, then I'll crack the code, God will hear me, and I'll get what's coming to me. I'll get what I earned from my many hours of prayer, from my many words of prayer. God will reward me for what I've done. It's this interaction, it's this transactional relationship, rather than a filial or relationship of sonship. If I say so many words, if I say 1,000 words, then I get so many blessings. And if I say 2,000 words, then I'll get more blessings. I'm just going to keep heaping up empty phrases. So many of us wrongly look to God just like this. We think that if I can perform at a certain standard, well, then God is going to release his blessings in a certain measure. It is a denial of the fatherhood of God. It is not treating God as Father. You see, understanding God as Father is basic to prayer, is basic for relating to God in any way. You have no hope of praying rightly. You have no hope of coming to God rightly, of understanding him rightly, if you do not understand him as Father. And understanding God as Father is not just like a one-time event where it's like, okay, after this sermon, I understand God's Father, check, moving on. We must wage war in our hearts daily to understand God as Father. You see, we don't like to understand God as Father, even though it has many benefits. We don't naturally like to understand God as Father, because what does that mean? That means we're little children. It means we need a father. We need someone to care for us. We need someone to love us. But in our pride, we want to say, no, I know more than this. I know the way to go. I don't need someone else to tell me what to do. I don't need someone else to care for me, to coddle me. I can live life on my own. And so if you're not careful, if you don't wage war daily, then as life goes on, you're just going to slowly veer off this road of looking to God as a loving heavenly Father, and you're going to enter into that business relationship. You're going to start saying, well, God, you know, I really did this, that, and the other for you this past week. I don't really understand why you're not giving me what I need now. And you are totally denying that God is the Father, and you are simply his child. We also don't like to be accountable to God as Father. Again, a father is one who is always above you, who knows more than you. And we don't like to admit that. And so we very quickly can veer into the road of just kind of a tit-for-tat, of I do this, you do that kind of relationship with God. But that kind of relationship cannot sustain, will not sustain any kind of genuine prayer life or any kind of genuine walk with the Lord. Because it's not a walk of love. It's not a walk of fellowship and friendship. No, again, it's centered around a business transaction. It's centered around what you want. And that is not any kind of relationship. That is not any kind of walk with the Lord. That's having a relationship with God like you have a relationship with the last person at the cash register that you went to the store to check out with. As you go through the Lord's Prayer, you can see clearly how understanding God as Father really drives everything in this prayer. You can't pray any of this prayer sincerely if you do not first understand God as Father. I mean, again, just look at Matthew 6:9, when it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing that we're supposed to pray that we'll look at next week is that idea of hallowed be your name. Well, you won't want the Father's name to be hallowed if he's just a boss, right? If he's just a business partner, why would you want his name to be hallowed? Why would you really care if he's giving you what you want and you're doing your part? Then, you know, it's all fair. But if you understand God as Father, if you understand him as one who has adopted you, who calls you his child, who loves you unconditionally, who always loves you, who's always above you, well, then suddenly a love springs from your heart so that you want to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. You are so awesome. You are so great. And then the next line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. If you don't think that God is a good heavenly Father, why do you want his kingdom to advance? Why do you want his will to always be done, right? Sometimes you want your own will to be done, and other times God's will can be done, right? That's the trade-off. That's the partnership. But no, if God is the Heavenly Father, if he always knows what's right, if he always knows what's best, and he always loves you, then even though you know you don't always get exactly what you want, you trust the Father. You want his kingdom to advance. You want his will to be done because he is such a good Father. And then the next line, give us this day our daily bread. Who could you go to every single day and ask for bread, ask for food, but a Father? I mean, you wouldn't go to your boss at work every day, right, and say, boss, give me food today. No, that's not the kind of relationship that you have with your boss. That's not a business kind of relationship. To go to someone every day and ask for even the most basic thing, ask for food, that requires that other person to be family, to be a father to you. And if you do not know God as your father, you won't go to him every day asking for your most basic necessities because you won't really believe that he's that kind of God, that you have that kind of relationship. And you could go on and on through this prayer that none of this can be prayed rightly. None of this can be prayed from the heart unless and until you understand that God is your loving Heavenly Father. And so we have this war. We have this battle, even to pray as we should, but again, to live in any aspect of our lives the way we should, that we know we're supposed to pray to God as our Heavenly Father. We know that day to day in every aspect of life, we're supposed to act like God is our loving Heavenly Father and we are His children. And yet, so often we find ourselves thinking less of God or thinking more of ourselves, not accepting this sonship type of relationship that God invites us into. And so how is it? How is it that we mere mortals can possibly believe that God, the creator of the universe, the Almighty, has made us his children? How can we come to believe that reality? Well, some would say, of course, just that everyone is a child of God, right? They would say that everyone on earth, when they speak to God, they should address God as Father, that we're all God's children because he made us all. And yet, according to Scripture, this is emphatically not the case. Emphatically not the case. You are not born a child of God. You are not born a son or daughter of God. Elsewhere in the Gospels, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees were Jewish religious leaders. Jesus himself was Jewish, and he was speaking to these religious leaders, and they really believed that having the right lineage, having the right fatherhood was very important to being a spiritually clean person. They thought you had to be a child of Abraham, that you had to be descended from Abraham if you were going to be a truly religious person. And so these Pharisees, they prided themselves on the fact that they were descended from Abraham, and therefore they could be truly religious, truly spiritual people. And so you would think that Jesus, again, a fellow Jew, would admit, yes, these Pharisees, they're children of Abraham, so they're children of God. So there you go. That's all it takes, is just being born to the right person. And yet Jesus, when he is speaking to the Pharisees, he actually calls them sons of the devil. Sons of the devil. They do not have God as their father. They do the works of the devil, and so the devil is their father. And if you go back to the very beginning of Scripture, to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve first sinned against God because the serpent came into the garden and deceived Eve. Right from that point, God says that there will be enmity, there will be a war between the children of Eve and the children of the serpent. And so all throughout Scripture, you have this battle going on where everyone on earth is either a child of Satan, a child of the serpent, or they are a child of Eve, a child of God. And so if we are going to believe that we are children of God, we must cease to be children of the devil. We must cease to have him for our father doing his deeds, and we must become children of God. Well, how could that be? How could a mere human being, how could we who are simply mortals, how could we possibly become children related to by birth? How could we possibly become children of God, the Holy One, the one who is fully divine, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting? How could we become his children? Well, beloved, there is no way that we could become his children unless he himself were to make it happen. Unless he himself were to have a plan of adoption for us so that we could escape from this kingdom of Satan, so that we could escape our sonship to Satan, and so that we could become children of God. I mean, just consider any human adoption. In almost all human adoptions, The children are adopted by no choice of their own, right? It's the parents, the adults, who must go and find the children and then adopt them. And then the children learn later on, if they're younger or when they're older, they learn that they were adopted. It must be the same way in our relationship with God. There is no way that we ourselves can kind of force God's hand and say, God, you must adopt me because I've done such and such. No, if we are to become children of God, if we are to be adopted by God, it must be God's choice. It must be God who first loved us and then chose us as his children. This is exactly what we read in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. We read this as our call to worship, but just look at it again with me. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, that is in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, and that just means he chose us from before time. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You see, God the Father has a son. The son's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, John says. The only begotten Son of God means that Jesus Christ is the only natural son. You could say the only biological son, but of course God doesn't have a body, but the only natural son that God has. And yet, God was not content to simply have this one natural child. He wanted a huge family. He wanted a multitude of children. And so what purpose did he come up with in his infinite wisdom? What was the plan that he had in mind from before the foundation of the world? The plan was to unite humanity to his only begotten Son, so that we would be so united to Jesus Christ that we ourselves would now become sons of God. Children of God, we would be adopted into God's family. When you see the wonder of this plan, when you see how beautiful it is that God would call you his child, not on the basis of anything that you have done, but simply on the basis of his choice, it fills you with all kinds of wonder and joy and gratitude. I love 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1, this is the Apostle John, one of the original proclaimers of the gospel. In the letter that he wrote to the early church, he said, see what kind of love the Father has given us. That first word in the verse, see, is the same word as behold. Like, take stock of, pay attention to, take notice of what kind of love the Father has given to us. Notice that word given. Not the kind of love that we have earned. Not the kind of love that we deserve. The kind of love that the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Is it not staggering that we, who were once children of the devil, children of Satan, doing evil deeds, that through Jesus Christ he would choose us to be called children of God? And I think the full measure of this adoption cannot be seen until we truly see it in light of our union with Jesus Christ. And so if you look at John 17:22, this is the high priestly prayer before Jesus went to the cross. Just one little phrase in that verse is simply staggering. When Jesus is speaking to his Father, he says that his Father, that you loved them. That is, loved the disciples, those who trusted in Jesus Christ, loved them even as you loved me. Even as you loved me, the same kind of love that God the Father has for God the Son. That love, that eternal love that is unbreakable. That love is now set on us as children, as sons of God. Beloved, if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sins, if you will acknowledge that you need a Heavenly Father, and if you will turn to Him, He will set His love on you such that He will love you even as He loves Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Son of God. This is a God who truly is a Heavenly Father because He will always love you. Even when you sin against Him, even when you run from Him, if He has chosen you to be His child, He will pursue you. He will hunt you down because He loves you and He wants you to be His child. This is the God who is always above you. His character is unchanging. Just because He adopts you into His family does not now mean that you're going to be who you always were. Means that you can continue to go in your own ways? No, this God loves you so much that He will show you the path of wisdom, that He will lead you into what is right. He will lead you out of death, despair, depression, aimlessness, and He will lead you into the joy of a child. Just as a father doesn't leave his children to figure out life on their own, no, a good father teaches his children and trains his children because he's always above them, but he always loves them. If you're here this morning and you do not understand God as your loving Heavenly Father, you live as an orphan, essentially, or you live in this kind of business relationship with God, would you admit that you are not living according to God's word? That you are living in pride or in self-sufficiency? Would you admit that you are nothing but a small child in need of a Heavenly Father? If you will admit that, if you will admit that you have gone down the wrong road in the past, and that you are ready to receive God as your Father, you are ready to be united to Jesus Christ and have God as the one who is always above you and who always loves you, then even this morning, God will come to you. He will put the spirit of adoption, Scripture calls Him, the spirit of adoption in your heart so that you will learn to cry out, Abba, Father. It is only by the Spirit that we can enter into the beauty of this relationship that God has for us. And I promise you that if you will purpose yourself to walk in sonship to God, if you will receive the good news of God's word that God is your loving Heavenly Father, you will find that you are eager to run to Him in prayer each and every day because He loves you, because He's your Father. He knows what's best. You want to know Him. And if you accept God as your loving Heavenly Father, then in every one of life's situations, if you feel like you're just totally out of your depth as to know what to do, if you feel like something terrible has happened to you that you don't know how to get your way out of, guess what? You have a Heavenly Father who cares for you, who can give you whatever you need, who will always love you. And so there is nothing that can happen to you in life that will take you out of His love. There's nothing that can doom you. And so, knowing the fatherhood of God is the most basic thing to being a Christian. It is the only way to be a Christian. To relate to God with many words and a performance basis, you may think you're a really good Christian doing all the right things, but you're not a Christian if you don't understand God is your loving Heavenly Father, that you come to Him on grace alone because He chose you. But as soon as you see that, your life has changed. And you know the love that will not let you go. Would you pray with me now?